Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are thinking together in a section of the Scriptures of the New Testament known as the prison epistles. These epistles are given this name because they were written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome in about 60 or 61 AD. We don't know the exact date, but we know that in about 58 AD he had come to Rome as a prisoner. According to the book of Acts, he had lived for a time in a hired house, but then was put in a prison cell after 2 years. And in this prison cell, he was suffering greatly. We're studying a great deal about this in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. And so already we have completed the study of the book of Ephesians, this doctrinal book, which especially speaks of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, who and what he is. I have urged you before, if you're really concerned about the foundations for your faith, and you should be, go into the Gospel of John. Go into the book of Romans, go into the book of Ephesians, the first two chapters of the book of Colossians. These are doctrinal sections, and they will explain to you very clearly, and I believe simply enough for you to understand as the Spirit helps you. They will explain to you exactly who and what Jesus is. Now, we have been getting now into the book of Philippians. We're just in chapter 1 still. We're just barely beginning this study of the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, we're learning a great deal about the people to whom he is writing and about Paul himself. I have mentioned in a previous lesson that this book of Philippians is a very personal book. It is not a heavy doctrinal book, although in chapters 2 and 3 there is some doctrine mentioned. But mostly it's a practical book, and it's very, very personal. These Macedonians, the Philippians and the Thessalonians, had a very close personal relationship with the Apostle Paul. These people were different from the Corinthians and perhaps others who were critical of him, who resisted the working of the Spirit of God in their lives, who had multiple spiritual problems in their churches and in their personal lives. These people were different. We do understand they had some spiritual needs, but the Apostle Paul is speaking lovingly and tenderly to them, not in a heavy critical manner, but lovingly and tenderly to them. Now, in the last lesson, we looked at verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1. And I want to begin in the book of Philippians now. If you have your Bibles, let's begin with verse 20, and let's go down to verse 26. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, and now also, Christ shall be magnified, or uplifted, or exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I do not know. For I am in a strait, I am in a fix, in other words, between two things, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to live on in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall live on and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Now let's just think for a few minutes of this passage of Scripture. In this passage of Scripture, Paul has first of all said that his passion and goal in life is to magnify and to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ. And very strongly, I trust, I shared this with you, that this must be the passion and the goal of my life and of your lives. In other words, determine, why are you living in this world? Those of you who have become Christians, if you have not become a Christian, this will mean nothing to you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then this means nothing to you. But once I come into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, my goals change, and they need to change, and they must change. And these changes are very decisive in our lives. Our goals now are no longer to live for the flesh, no longer to live for the sins of the world, no longer to be attracted to the sins of the world, even though we live in the world and are surrounded by sin. This is not our goal and our passion in life. Rather, now, our goal is to please the Lord Jesus, to exalt Him, to magnify Him, to manifest Him, to live for Him in every possible way. So in verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul expressed this. And now he is talking about the practical problem of living on in the world. He not only wants to magnify the Lord Jesus, but he's really anxious to go to heaven to be with Him. Paul is not a young man anymore. Would he be perhaps 60, 65 years of age? We don't know. We don't know how old he was at this time. We do know that within 6 years after he wrote the book of Philippians, he would be beheaded in the Roman prison. He would die in about 66 A.D. And so we know that the Apostle Paul is in the last section of his life. And his goal, his desire, is not only to manifest the Lord Jesus, but to be with Him in heaven. Now, we look forward to going to heaven ourselves. But in most of our cases, God is going to permit us to live on even for a few years if the Lord Jesus tarries His coming back again. He could come at any time. We understand this. But in the meantime, we're going to live on in this world. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I want to go to heaven. I'm not afraid to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. But I have the confidence that God still has a ministry for me. Now, Paul did not know that he would die by beheading in 66 A.D., but he is confident that God has still given him a vision to reach people with the gospel. God has still given him a vision to help the churches that have been established, to build them up in the faith, to encourage them, and to share with the younger workers the task that is ahead of them, men like Timothy and Titus and Epaphras and some of these other younger workers who will carry on the work after Paul would die. So the Apostle Paul has a vision. We saw this vision, for instance, back in the book of Acts, chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders. He speaks of the vision of going on for Christ. We see this vision again in Romans chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul speaks of his desire not only to go to Rome, but to go beyond Rome into Spain. So he has a task. And what is happening here is that though he is still in prison, he has this confidence that he's going to someday be released. He has more work to do for God. He will still retain this desire to go to heaven to be with Jesus, but he's willing to go on in the world. He says, for your sakes, I'm going to go on, in other words. Now, the next thing that we notice is in verses 27 to 30, and I can begin to touch on this as we continue this particular lesson. Verses 27 to 30 has this to say, only permit your conversation, or let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now let's stop our reading right here. Let's perhaps go on to verse 30. Let me just finish this chapter. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation than that of God. And for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now, we won't be able to cover all of this in this lesson. That's why I wanted to stop with the first two verses. But this will finish the chapter now. Now he is pleading with the Philippians. He is pleading both concerning their conduct in the world and their stand for the faith. Now, not only is it important for us to have proper conduct in the world, and before we stand for the faith, our conduct should be straightened out. Every single one of us should daily examine himself or ourselves before God. Every one of us should absolutely be tender and open and willing for God to speak to us from His Word and to speak to us by His Spirit in our own hearts, that we might be everything that Jesus wants us to be. So he is concerned in this passage, first of all, with their conduct, but he's also concerned for their stand for the faith. In other words, the job belongs to them. Paul cannot be with them constantly in Philippi. Now, to these believers, God has passed on the responsibility of reaching others in the Philippian area, in the area of Philippi, and the whole surrounding area of that part of Macedonia with the gospel. And so these people had a responsibility. And I want to emphasize this truth. to each of you. Even though you may not be a pastor of a church, you may not be a deacon, you may not be a Sunday school teacher, every one of us as Christians, you may be a young person, for instance, and you may feel, well, who am I that I could take a stand for the faith? Right here in the Harvest Academy, I have noticed students who have taken a stand for the faith. I think of one student that I knew who is now in the United States studying in a Bible college, I believe preparing for the ministry. But while he was in school, he took a stand for the faith. So whether you be a young person, whoever you are, God wants you to take a stand for the faith, to live for the Lord Jesus, and to be everything he wants you to be. Now, first of all, in verse 27, he speaks of their conduct in the gospel. You notice in verse 27, chapter 1, we read these words. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. In other words, as is fitting in the gospel of come, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your lives, of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, some other passages, some other versions of the Bible, I'm reading from the King James, of course, some other versions read this, that you may be worthy of the Lord. And this is a very, very important truth, this idea of conduct worthy of the gospel in verse 27, if this is the correct interpretation. We find this word worthy, for instance, in Romans chapter 16, verse 2. We found it again clear back in the teachings of the Lord in Matthew 10, verse 37, those who are living worthy lives of their relationship with the Lord Jesus. We find it again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, where again the word worthy is used. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, and you might find this in other passages as well. The idea of worthy is a life that is pleasing to God and that properly represents the Lord Jesus. Properly represents the Lord Jesus. And I want to say very honestly with you that even at my age, I have to daily examine my heart. Am I living a life that properly represents the Lord Jesus? In other words, is my manner of life, my manner of speaking, my feelings, my attitudes, my thoughts, my words, is everything in my life properly representing the Lord Jesus? So this subject is very, very important. We want to have conduct that is worthy of the gospel. Now, when we come later to chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we're going to be speaking of the way that he deals with the subject of their unity and harmony of spirit as believers. So in this passage that we're reading at the end of chapter 1, he is dealing both with the individual life and with the life of the believers together as a body of believers. And so this is a very, very important truth. In verse 27, and then, and I won't have a chance to pursue this with you deeply, but let me just mention it and we'll consider this in our next lesson. He then deals with outside forces they will meet in the witness of the gospel. Now, we do not face the same kind of persecution and opposition that they faced in that day. They lived in a world that hated the Lord Jesus. It was ruled, of course, by Caesar, and there was actually emperor worship in that day, and the Christians were coming under increasing persecution by 60 A.D. And in fact, under Nero, along about 64, 65 A.D., there's going to be very intense persecution throughout the Roman Empire of the Christians. And whether or not we live in that day or not, it doesn't matter. But we all will face some opposition, sometimes even within our own families, where we have many unsaved relatives and people in our families who do not know the Lord Jesus. Even in our own families, sometimes there can be opposition. I'm sure some of our students in our Bible Institute, right here on the campus of the Harvest Ministries, some of these are going to face persecution as they go back to their own islands again. And we're going to face opposition and even persecution in the world. It may not be the kind that hurts us physically, but it will be the kind that will be in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I trust, as we finish this chapter and then go into chapter 2, that each of you will not only know the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, but each of you will take a stand for him and will faithfully live for him as you belong to him and live in this world. May the Lord help you to be everything that he wants you to be, to have clear testimonies before him, and to take a stand for him that will bring forth fruit to the glory of his name. May the Lord bless you, each one.